How many of you had a great Christmas? How many of you had an okay Christmas? How many of you don't want to talk about your Christmas? Oh, okay. Not bad. As Heather said, it was absolutely, it was stupendous for us just to be in the same room with my three kids and my wife for the day. In fact, we pretty much locked the door and stayed in our pajamas all day and just ate and enjoyed each other's company. And we live in three different states, and so to be all together was just absolutely glorious. And as some of you heard me say at the Christmas Eve gathering, the only Christmas presents I wanted was their presence. And I realized after the fact that I misspelled presents on Christmas Eve. So just for those of you that know, I know how to spell presents. It's P-R-E-N-S-E, but I, or C-E. I still didn't do it right. It's C-E, not S-E, but it's not T-S. So I'll get one of these days. I can totally do it writing it out. It's just off. Anyhow, some of you thought, okay, great. We're done with Christmas, so that means we're done with Mary. And that's typically what happens, but no, we're not done with Mary. Well, we've got a couple more weeks to go on Mary, but first, I want to talk to you about reruns. As a general rule, I don't like reruns. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like TV or even movies that you've seen, you know, that I've seen once or twice. Reruns just, am I the only one? How many of you don't like reruns? As a general rule, you don't like reruns. And how many of you are like, hey, bring it on. I love reruns. Wow, I'm clearly outnumbered. Clearly outnumbered. Okay, I feel so special. Yeah, that's the word, special. I'm a variety junkie, and I think that probably lends itself, you know, to it. Those of you that don't know, my favorite restaurant's the restaurant I've never been to before. If I could travel anywhere, even though I've been to some amazing places, I would prefer to go somewhere new than somewhere I've been. That's just the way I'm wired. I just love new things. Even when I go to restaurants I've been to, I try to pick something off the menu I've never ordered before. And so if it's between a movie I've seen 1,000 times or twice or five or whatever, even if I loved it or something new, I'll always take the risk of something new. I mean, unless I know it's just garbage. But reruns are the same way because I know what's going to happen. Right? I mean, it's just so predictable. I know exactly what's going to happen. And now, granted, sometimes I forget that I've even seen the movie, as my wife's head is nodding. This is, you know, on more than one occasion, I've had to call her from the video store. Do you remember what those were way back in the day, the video store? And I remember, like, I'd call her and say, hey, have we seen this movie? And she'll say, I remember one time, first of all, she said, we saw it last weekend. And I said, did we like it? Was it good? Because I totally forgot. But normally, if that's not the case, if I know I've seen a film, it's just, I know what's going to happen. It's predictable. There's nothing like a show for the first time for me, whether it's TV or a movie or even at the theater. This week we're going to see, for Heather's birthday, we're going downtown to see Wicked, thanks to the generosity of my mom for Christmas. And it's your favorite musical, right? And it's Kaylee's favorite musical. You guys have seen it 3-4 times? The fourth time. I've seen it once as an usher, so I've never really sat and seen the whole thing. But the other two kids have never seen it before. Now, they love, like, they'll go see it. Kaylee probably see it 100 times if she had the opportunity. Whereas I'm like, if it's between that and something new, I just want something new because, I don't know, it's like the thrill is gone, the suspense is diminished, the mystery is lost. And I like to be on the edge of my seat kind of wondering what's next and what's going to happen. And that predictable stuff, I don't know, it just doesn't work for me. And I think this is one of the greatest challenges that I have with the Bible and that some of you have with the Bible, particularly if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, particularly if you've ever read the Bible through more than once or twice. Even when we talk about familiar Bible stories, sometimes it's that word familiar that gets us in trouble because we think it's familiar, been there, done that. It's like a rerun. Let's skip it. Maybe we can go take a bathroom break in the middle. Right, that's the one good thing about reruns, by the way. Right, you can get up and go to the bathroom, or you can get a snack or something and not worry. What did I miss? What did I miss? But while it's great to be comfortable with the truths of God's word, the philosopher Apelles said, familiarity breeds contempt. We can't miss the awe when we've been there, done that. And sometimes that's what it feels like to me when I read Scripture. And I've heard several of you tell me this as well. It's like, you know, I open the Bible and I'm reading and it's like, oh, yeah, just kind of gloss over because, okay, I know he dies and then he comes back to life. Yeah, I know that he's going to raise that staff and the water's going to part and they're going to walk over on dry land. And yeah, I've been there, you know, done that. It's like I got the button, you know, it's saw the cartoon, saw the Broadway musical, whatever. It's like, can we get on with something new and something fresh? Now, we have two final weeks left in our Mary series. We're going to actually conclude it next week. And hopefully you haven't packed her away in the attic with your nativity set, just saying we're done with Mary till next December, that we can continue to see that Mary's a vital person, arguably the most important female in the entire Bible. And as I've said many times, I feel like Mary's perhaps overrated by the Catholic Church, but certainly underrated, underestimated by Protestants. Sure, the pain of labor and delivery were over, but a host of experiences and emotions lie ahead for her and for Joseph. And we're going to look at a few of those today. That Mary's story does not end at the nativity. It doesn't end at the birth of Jesus. Any more than giving birth to any mom is just the beginning, not the end. So let's pray and we'll dive in together to Luke chapter 2. God, thank you for the power of your word. And my prayer today is that your word would be powerful. It would come alive and it would be electric. Not only today, but in the upcoming year, that as we read it together and as we study it together, I pray that it would not be so familiar and comfortable that it becomes mundane and trivial, but instead that you would breathe new life into it, that Holy Spirit, you would just illuminate it in fresh ways, that we would experience fresh bread as we feast on your word. And more than just words on a page, that we would experience you, the author of life. We would experience you, Jesus, the bread of life. And that we may know you and that our lives may reflect that in such a way that we look like you, we act like you, we think like you. Again, you've been good and faithful. We praise you and celebrate that and thank you for that. And ask you now just to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 2. We've been in this chapter for the last couple weeks. Luke chapter 2, really familiar passage. Linus read part of it in the Charlie Brown Christmas. And if you're unfamiliar with Luke, it's in the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Or if you have a smartphone, you just tell it where to go and it'll take you right to Luke chapter 2. And we are starting at verse 21, and it says this: on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angels had given him before he was conceived. Pretty simple verse, although it's interesting. Does that really say he wasn't named until the eighth day? Even though months earlier they were told what to name him? Maybe some of you have known people, I don't, maybe this has been you as well, where you hear these stories about, well, they haven't decided what to name the kid yet. Well, has the baby been born? Oh yeah, the baby was born like hours ago, but they haven't decided to. So like 9 months wasn't long enough to figure out what the name of this child was going to be? Where they wanted to see like the shape of its head to determine whether he looks like a Ralph or a Joe or whatever. But they were told exactly what to name Jesus, name the baby Jesus. And so the eighth day, in tradition, it was a very important tradition in Jewish culture. Eighth day, you take the child to the temple, circumcise the child, if it's a boy, and then that's when they gave him the name Jesus. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, which, by the way, this is involving Mary. There were certain laws about women and purification. She was considered unclean after the birth of the baby. So when the time came for the purification required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, consecrated, set apart, special, presented, dedicated, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, again, some of you have heard this before, and if you haven't heard this, you're just like, yada, yada, yada. So what? They bring the baby, they kill a couple birds, what's the big deal? Well, there's a few things that you may or may not know about this passage. The most obvious, I think, is that a pair of doves or young pigeons, I guess Luke isn't sure, maybe they're not sure, and maybe the familiarity of the birds, they are very similar. But it's easy to kind of gloss over that. Like, okay, so they killed a couple birds. By the way, just to kind of point out the similarity of doves and pigeons, and I'm not much of a aviary guy. Is that the right word? Aviary? Not the aviator, they fly. But aviary guy. I was in Bolivia years ago, and a friend of mine said he would cook me lunch. I wasn't really sure if he was much of a cook, but, you know, if someone offered you a lunch, you go to their house. And so I was at his house, and I was trying to figure out what he was cooking, and he told me this word in Spanish, and I looked it up, and it seemed like it was dove, but later I discovered I think I was really eating pigeon, because the words are similar, the birds are similar. Really what I ate was a burnt sacrifice, but that's a whole nother story. I mean, it was like black, I'm charcoal black. I'm like, what is this? And you know, you ever had that? You know, you're like, dog, come here, let's, you know. Last Sunday, we had a child dedication, and it was actually a parent and a child dedication. And Jesus was dedicated by his parents to the Lord. And fortunately for us, we don't have to slaughter animals. We don't have to slaughter birds. By the way, the normal sacrifice was a lamb. And there was a provision in the law that said if you were poor and you couldn't afford a lamb, you could slaughter two little birds instead. So we know that Mary and Joseph weren't exactly rich people. In fact, they weren't rich at all, because if they had any sort of wealth or even kind of a middle-class lifestyle, they would have brought a lamb. So there's actually some significance to this detail that Luke gives us, a pair of doves or young pigeons. And then it continues, and it says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, which I think is a really cool thing. I mean, imagine that God comes to you and says, hey, you've been waiting, people have been waiting generations, and before you die, you're going to get to see the Messiah. I mean, what a gift, what a precious promise that he has given. Truly, this man was righteous and devout, as it says. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And I can just hear Bill Rittinger singing Michael Card's rendition of this song. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. What a great moment. Surely this was further confirmation that their child was special, as if they needed further proof after angel visitations, the glory of the Lord shining, choirs of singing angels, strange shepherds visiting the labor and delivery room, and the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Simeon saw Jesus as the Savior of all, and don't miss this detail. Most of us gloss over it, but it says a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Up to this point, it was God and the Jews and then the rest of the world. And the promise, the prophecy, which is so important for us as Gentiles today, is that no longer would the Jewish people have exclusive rights as God's chosen people. But all of a sudden, because of Jesus, because of a Jew entering the world and dying for us, it would pave the way and open up the way for Gentiles to be grafted into God's promise, to be grafted into God's family, into his kingdom. And this detail, a revelation to the Gentiles, would be the key that allows you and I to have access to God the Father. It's a beautiful promise found in Psalm 98 and Isaiah 49. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This was a beautiful moment. I mean, Simeon's rejoicing and he's praising God. He encountered the Messiah. His parents marveled. He blessed the child. And then those nine words to Mary. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Imagine how jarring that sentence must have been to this young mom. There was no warning. Simeon didn't say, well, see, there's some good news and some bad news. See, the good news is you've got this amazing son, this Messiah. He's going to change the world. The bad news is No, there was no warning. He just lays it on. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. What every mom wants to hear. It's almost a P.S. Hey, by the way, Mary, great kid. A sword is going to pierce your soul. Have a nice day. And there's more. There was also a prophet, Anna. Interesting, we see a female prophet, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. 84-year-old woman. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It often seems to me that the greater the challenge, the greater the clarity. The greater the challenge, the greater the clarity. For instance, if God guides and directs you to go sell all your possessions and move to Southeast Asia to be a vocational missionary, chances are it's not going to happen just as a fleeting thought one day with no other announcement. Chances are. In fact, if you came to me and said, you know, I stayed up late the other night, I was eating pizza and ice cream, and I had this dream that I'm supposed to go to Southeast Asia, what do you think? I'd probably tell you, don't rush to sell everything. I mean, unless you have some good stuff, you want to give me a bargain, but just kidding. I'd probably say, don't rush out to sell everything you've got. Like, that's a pretty big step. And pizza and ice cream late at night may have had some effect on your dreams, just maybe, I don't know. So you might want to pray about that for a while. I mean, that's a big, big deal. Now, there are other things in our life that maybe we can make, decisions we can make. Hey, I got this leading from God. Hey, there's a homeless guy at the side of the road. I got some granola bars. I feel like maybe God's telling me to give him a box of granola bars. Okay, you probably don't need to pray and fast for a month about whether you give the guy. Of course, if you're fasting, then you can give them your food, but that's a whole other story. But the big things, the really, really big things, God seems to bring confirmation time and time and time again because we need it, because we are so quick to forget, to second guess, to doubt, to have fears, to have worries, to anxieties. So in the case of Mary and Joseph, they have this child, and obviously, Mary knew it was a special child. She knew it was a special conception because she was a virgin and she's having a baby and that's not normal. But then there were all these other things that happened, and they were all to prepare her for that day when she would second guess, when she would have questions and doubts and fears and wonder, is this really my kid? Is my kid really the Messiah? Is this legit? When God calls us to great things, he often gives us multiple pieces of confirmation. And so here they go. They run into total strangers in Jerusalem. Simeon comes up and says, hey, God told me I was supposed to see this kid before I die. And Anna comes up. They don't know Anna. She's like, hey, this is a special kid. And over, they're receiving confirmation that Jesus is special. He's unique. He's the Messiah. He's different. And I have to believe that Mary, as we'll see, she treasured these things in her heart. She remembered these things. She remembered these details and these encounters because inevitably there would be moments where she would need to rely upon that, rely upon the word of the Lord over her own emotions, her own thoughts, her own feelings at a given moment. And this is so true in our lives. If God's called you to something, you have to go back to that calling and say, God told me this, and though there's objections, though there's opposition, though people think I'm crazy, God has confirmed this call on my life, whatever it happens to be. It may even be simply your decision to be a follower of Jesus. Because we often have this notion that if we just follow Jesus, that everything will be smooth and easy. But in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. I remember talking to a friend in college, and he said, he was from the Middle East, and he said, I've decided to convert to Christianity. My family is doing a funeral for me. They consider me dead. I've had to give up everything that I know, everything that I love, everything I own back home, because That's what it's required for me to follow Jesus. Now, for most of us in this country, we're blessed with freedom. We're blessed with a culture that is a bit more sympathetic to the Christian faith than that. But we have to go back to our calling and say, is this legit? Is this real? God, did you call me to this? And I remember having a conversation one time with a friend, and he said, I question whether or not I made the right decision because I thought I was following God, but life is not easy. And I remember thinking, sounds like God to me. It sounds like you probably made the exact correct decision. Because in this life, we will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. This one kind of threw me for a loop, to be honest. And I did some research because Matthew records, well, they didn't go home because they were warned to go to Egypt because they were killing babies. And Luke omitted that detail. We're not exactly sure why, but eventually they made it their way back to Nazareth. And then it says, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. This is about all we know of Jesus' childhood. That verse. He grew. Kind of expected. He's a baby. Became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. In fact, there's only one incident that we really know of, which is about a dozen years later. And it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Notice that every year. Remember that journey, that long journey to Bethlehem, which was right near Jerusalem? That long journey on the donkey, 80 miles or so, like from here to Frankenmuth. Basically, we're told this was actually a relatively common occurrence, at least an annual pilgrimage that they would make. When Jesus was 12, they went to the festival, according to the custom. And when it was over, his parents were returning home. The boy Jesus stayed. I love that phrase, the boy Jesus. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Clearly, this was a caravan. It wasn't just Mary, Joseph, and 12-year-old Jesus. Like, whoops, we lost him. Where did he go? Right? There was some caravan, we know that. And then it says that when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, it had been a day, so they traveled a day away from Jerusalem. It's probably a day back. After 3 days, so there's like a number of days in this whole scenario, they found him in the temple court sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I would not be happy if I was a parent in this situation. I don't know about you. Now we know the rest of the story. See, this is that rerun thing. We go, oh, how can you be judgmental, Kirk? I mean, this is Jesus after all. He's perfect, and he did the right thing, and his parents, it was all their fault. But I'm just telling you, as a dad, if I'm traveling for a day and I realize I don't have a kid with me, and then after days of searching, I find him, I'm like, where have you been? When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. I mean, if you've ever lost your child, you know how consuming it can be, parents. I mean, at various points, we've lost our children at the mall or like, have we? Actually, I thought I lost you guys the other day because you called me on my cell phone and found out you were at the same place I was. But anyhow, there's that panic moment. Maybe I never lost my kids. Maybe I'm thinking of someone else's kids. Oh, wait, no. Someone else and their own kids. But it's bad enough when I lose my keys, but to lose a kid, I mean, like, that would be pretty awful. And then imagine days and days searching. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Can you imagine Joseph? Your father's house is in Nazareth, like 80 miles away. What are you talking about? And I'm sure they had like that afterthought later, like, oh yeah, this is a special case. Oh yeah, 12 years ago, Simeon said that, oh yeah, those angels. And because see, we forget. Don't we? We forget things. We forget God's promises. We forget things that he has said. Jesus, though, he knew he was special. And they went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. I love that little detail that Luke throws in there. Jesus was obedient, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that's it. That's Mother Mary. That's what we get until Jesus is about 30 years old and he performs his first miracle, turning water into wine at his mother's request. Jesus grew, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I believe Mary was a great mom. She certainly had huge challenges, but she persevered. She raised a boy with a Messiah complex. I mean, that's got to be pretty tough. She was forever known as conceiving before marriage. And it's thought that her husband died young, though the Bible's not explicit about this. We're told she had other children who must have struggled to live up to the expectations of their brother Jesus. Why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Come on. Oh, because he's perfect? Yeah, well. Clearly, Mary was thoughtful. She was deliberate. Like all moms, she loved her child in a way unlike anyone else. She gave birth to Jesus. She nursed him. She did everything possible to provide a good life for him, all the while knowing that he was special, yet not at all what she or anyone was expecting from the King of the Jews. And next week, we're going to actually look at what was probably the most unexpected moment in Mary's life. So you say, so what? I mean, moms, you can relate to Mary better than anyone. You know the joys and heartache of not only parenting, but doing what only moms can do. Just as I learned more about our Heavenly Father the day that I became a dad, moms can identify with Mary. We can only imagine the conversation she had with Jesus, the questions she asked, the haunting words of Simeon throughout his growth, and the mystery of his identity. And just for the record, there are a few things that I do like to watch more than once. There are a few reruns that I like, but it's not so much for the intrigue and wonder, but rather for the tradition. Charlie Brown Christmas comes to mind. The beauty, of course, of familiar shows is, as I said, you can be interrupted. You kind of know what's going on. But you also notice new things each time you experience it. We watched the Charlie Brown Christmas together this week, and there were a couple lines, a couple details that I just had not remembered seeing before. It was almost like, wait, is this the same show? Of course, if you only watch it once a year, sometimes there's some space in between to kind of forget things. But the more you read the Bible, the more familiar it becomes, but the more the Holy Spirit can guide you into truth. And we're constantly changing, and God's word has the power to encourage and convict and challenge and transform us. And as I said, I've read it cover to cover many times. In fact, we've done that together as a church, and this year we've read through Psalms and Proverbs each day. And in 2015, I just want to let you know that we have a new reading plan that I want to share with you all. I hope we can all do this together. And it can be found at ownit365.com. And also through YouVersion, you can subscribe through YouVersion. And this reading plan, it's kind of special. It's called One Story, and it covers the major themes of the Bible with reading 6 days a week. So you can take that seventh to catch up if you forget a day, or you can take I hate to think about a Sabbath from reading the Bible. That seems kind of counterintuitive. But there's 6 readings each week. And it'll take you not to every single verse in the Bible, but all the major themes, all the major stories. It's kind of like the highlight reel of the Bible. And this year, as elders, we talked about this, and Psalms and Proverbs gave us a really good depth of those powerful, powerful writings. And so it felt like we were really narrow and deep. And this year, we're going to just kind of expand that a little bit, keep some depth to it, but we're going to read through together. And you'll be able to find the readings on Facebook every day. You'll be able to go to Own It 365. If you have a smartphone, by the way, if you have a smartphone without a Bible app, it's a dumb phone, I was told this week. So if you have a smartphone, get the YouVersion Bible app. You can subscribe, literally hit a button, and all the readings will be there right there for you each day. Also, there's free videos, there's experience study guides, and there's also Let's Discuss It discussion guides for your family or for your life group. And you can even start today and get a head start. How about that? So, as we prepare for the new year, it's my hope and prayer that we would passionately pursue God like never before, both as individuals and as a family. That we would read the Word, we would study the Word, we would study it together, we would learn and grow together as a family. And that we would not be overly familiar with the Bible, just skipping over passages and been there, done that, like a rerun. But that we would experience fresh bread, the fresh life of God, as we fill our minds and our hearts with the truth of God's Word, that it would change us, that we would look more and more like Jesus.